transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there. Welcome back to another live Bible study on 1 Corinthians as inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. My name is Father Athanasios Hieros. I'm the dean here at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. And it is a very exciting night tonight. Of course, we're back in the swing of things. You'll see the camera is still, I don't have the big fancy set that I used to have. It's okay, but we do have microphones for those who are going to be reading tonight, so you'll be able to hear a little bit easier. But it's just been a very exciting time for us here. And so we're going to dig right in. Tonight, if you're new to our Bible study, let me tell you how it works. So we follow the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. And when he was a priest in Antioch, he did the Bible study. This particular Bible study is on 1 Corinthians. We call it the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. But as you see in the study guide, it most likely was a Bible study. These were not liturgical sermons that he was giving. And we know that because St. John Chrysostom would have followed the lectionary if these were done in the context of church services. We know, for example, the homilies from St. John Chrysostom on the book of Romans follows the lectionary, and so the reading of each day coincides with another homily. In this case, he's just making his way through as if he's doing a Bible study class. And so that's what we're going to follow. Each homily is a different session. So tonight is session 11, which is covering homily 10. I mentioned the study guide. There is a study guide. You can download the study guide if you have not yet already done so by going to our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org. That is our ministry there. Click the button that says Bible study on 1 Corinthians, and you will see links to all of the study guides, as well as links to the video. Of course, you're already watching the video, if you're watching me say this, and so you're already there. However, if you're watching on my website, or Facebook, or wherever you might be watching, there is a live chat room moderated. She's all right. She's all right. My wife, Princesa Devasi, is the chat room moderator, but the chat room is only available on YouTube. So if you're watching anywhere else, just click on the bottom corner of your screen, say watch on YouTube, and you'll be able to participate in the live chat. Princesa Devasi is there right now. We have Maria Costas, who's actually from here, but she's at work tonight. So she's watching. She's at work, but she's paying attention to Bible study. So Maria, we won't tell the boss that you're doing Bible study here tonight. We also have Ray and Jane, who are parishioners here. And we have Philip from Macedonia, right? So we have them from literally all over the world. And, of course, we have a few people here with us here in downtown Tarpon Springs. If you're ever in downtown Tarpon Springs, we invite you to come and participate in person and join us here in Father Tryphon Hall. All right, so I mentioned the study guide. And you'll see on the study guide is also a link to the homily so you can have it with you. So tonight is homily 10. You need last week's homily, Maria. Here's last week's homily. Maria was late, so she's not ready for stuff tonight, but we won't tell anybody. We have Philip from Ocala is joining us tonight, so that's nice. Welcome, Philip. And so anyway, read along with the homily. You'll see that the homily has both text analysis and also what I call life application. This was very typical of St. John Chrysostom, where he would teach the more traditional chapter verse method of Bible study, And then sometimes inspired by one word, one verse or something, he would launch into some kind of a moral teaching. I call that our life application. And then we end with our send-off, so some inspiration to change our lives. I say all the time, it doesn't matter even if we memorize the scriptures. If it does not somehow change our life, it's a useless exercise. So this is why we incorporate half of our Bible study is life application, so we can take the things that we've learned and put them into action. Okay, so session 11, homily 10, it covers 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through verse 3 of chapter 4. Okay, so in just a moment, let's go ahead and say our prayer, and then we'll get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking, doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, our beginning and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. All right, so anyone like to volunteer to read? All right, Maria, if you want to read, just make sure you get the microphone good and close. Remember, the closer the microphone, the less the echo. Okay, so chapter 3, verses 18 through verse 3 of chapter 4. Okay?
Consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is requiring stewards that one be found faithful. Be with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord.
You went a little too far, I think.
That's okay.
That's fine. We'll catch ourselves. That's all right. I got a little confused there myself. Okay, so let's dig right in. You'll notice on the homily, it comes in section numbers, yeah? And so the study guide has a section next to each of the quotes. So if you're following along in the homily, you'll be able to see where those quotes come from. Before we get there, just as another quick reminder, in this is something I really like to remind people of. To get the most out of the Bible study, right, is there's really two things we have to be doing on a regular basis. One is to read the passage. And one of the things that I like to recommend is to read, if you have the time, read the entire book of 1 Corinthians every single week. Okay? And then, because we're reading just a few verses per week, but the important thing is once you read it over and over, you get to see the greater context, right? Because St. Paul already knows what he's going to say. St. John Chrysostom already knows what St. Paul already said. And so if we can read the entire book every single week, then we get a greater perspective on what St. Paul is trying to share with us. We get to see that flow. So you don't have to study every word, but you want to see how everything kind of flows together. Because it's all one big story, so to speak, if that makes any sense. And then try to read the homily in advance. It's not the easiest English. It's very intricate language. And so sometimes we have to read it, you know, once or twice or whatever, which is why we give everybody the copies in advance. So, okay, let's dig right in. So section one, Quote number one here. St. Paul is urgently trying to turn us from sin. This is the theme now as we go through along tonight. Chrysostom says this: for these two things are most apt to withdraw us from sin. When we have in mind the punishment appointed for the sin, and when we reckon upon the amount of our true dignity. I love that, right? So even Chrysostom is pointing out there's two things that are going to keep us from sin. One is the fear of the punishment, and the other is the dignity of who we are. In other words, we're better than this. There was a church elder who said, and I have to paraphrase now, there's three reasons we do good when it comes to our relationship with God. One is we do good to avoid punishment. The other is we do good to get into heaven. And the other is we do good just because we love God, we want to do good. Obviously, the third is our ideal, right? We're not getting into heaven. We're not avoiding hell. But Chrysostom points out that that is an incentive to avoid the punishment. But he also adds in here, remember, we are human beings. We are made in the image of God. We are Christians. There's a dignity there. And when we're looking at our sinfulness, then Chrysostom says maybe we should avoid those things just because we know we're better than that. And I think that would be a benefit for all of us, let alone 2,000 years ago. Okay, section two. Quote number two. The cross proves to us that we are blessed by things the world thinks are foolishness. Remember, because Paul wrote here, right, let him become a fool that he may become wise, right? So the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God's. This is what Chrysostom is talking about here. So he writes this: wherefore, as the cross, though counted ignominious, became the author of innumerable blessings, and the foundation and root of glory unspeakable, so also that which was accounted to be foolishness became unto us the cause of wisdom. How often do we hear in the world today from our friends, they're challenging the wisdom of Christianity, right? You know, the whole good guys finish last, and you have all that worldly logic which is fighting against the church. St. Paul recognizes that. This is, again, one of the reasons why I'm so excited that we're studying Corinthians, is that Corinth from 2,000 years ago is just like America today. Cosmopolitan, very wealthy, very multicultural, very highly educated. And so they were having the same struggles that we have. Right? And so in this, you can see that if St. Paul is taking on the logic of the world, that means there were people lifting the logic of the world, right? And so he's saying, look, we're gonna flip those things around, and the cross is the evidence there. The cross, which was a horrible thing, becomes life-giving and powerful, okay? Quote number three. We must totally separate our heart from the world in order to receive the blessings of God. This might be the hardest thing for many of us to accept in the world today. Chrysostom says this: unless thou turn out the whole and sweep your mind clear, and like one that is ignorant, yield up yourself unto the faith, you will know accurately nothing excellent. And again, it's counterintuitive. Again, he's talking about the foolishness of the world, but that does become our wisdom. And this I'm remembering too, although it doesn't say it directly here in Corinthians. You know, I'm remembering when Christ himself says you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either love one or hate the other. You'll serve the other. And so we have this constant battle against us, right? Living in the world, but not of the world. We are called to be holy, saints, right? Holy, the word agios, not worldly. And that goes well beyond just wealth. I was blogging just the other day about faith and medicine and science and how we've kind of lost the perspective lately that, you know, we pray for health, we pray for recovery of illness as if that's the end all be all. But we pray for that health so that we have time to repent, right? We have forgotten that the goal is heaven. The goal is not simply tomorrow to enjoy a three-car garage or a beach house or whatever. So there's that constant struggle against the world. Now let's move on to section 3. Quote number 4. The wisdom of the world not only doesn't help us, it hurts us. By the way, that's not the most grammatically accurate sentence, but I didn't have any other good way to say that, so forgive me. Chrysostom says this, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for not only it contributes nothing, but it even hinders. We must then withdraw ourselves from it as doing harm." And I think I want to just add to that, if I may. Those so-called sins of omission. We focus on not doing bad things. However, when we don't do good things, that can be just as damaging to us. And I kind of feel that this is where we're talking about, that the wisdom of the world, it's not just that it hurts us, but it doesn't even help us, right? There's this kind of double-edged thing that it's got to be avoided. However, to live until tomorrow, we do have to acknowledge the wisdom of the world. You know, it's not as if you can go out into the street corner and ignore the wisdom of the world of if a car is coming for you, you have to run out of the way. You know, I don't want you to think that's what Chrysostom is saying here, right? The wisdom he's talking about is that the things that bring importance to life, okay? And I think the wisdom of the world not only doesn't help us, it hurts us. So it's not good enough just to not follow it. We have to run away from it. Does that make sense? Right? It's that dangerous to us. Spiritually, of course, we're talking about. Quote number 5. Human judgment fails. God's judgment never fails. Chrysostom says this, and this is still in section 3 of the homily. For men's judgments, it is true, in many instances fail. But the decree of God is unexceptionable and uncorrupt in every case. I'm reminded, again, talking about science, in the 300s, St. Basil, who himself was educated in all the scientific knowledge of his day. He wrote a book in the 300s called, in Greek, Hexameron, on the 6 days of creation. And it's basically homilies of these 6 days that we see in the book of Genesis. And he begins this particular book by, and I have to paraphrase now, he says, don't bother engaging in the scientists because every year they prove themselves wrong. And we are seeing that just today, right? How many of us grew up hearing about the Big Bang, right? Scientists now tell us they don't think the Big Bang actually did take place, right? I'm like, hello? And if we had put all our eggs in the Big Bang basket, now we just lost our basket. So now our legs are splattered on the concrete, right? So this is kind of, I think, what Chrysostom is pointing to here is that human judgment fails. It might work for the moment, but in the longevity of reality, it fails every single time, okay? As do human beings. Section 4, quote number 6. We should never boast in blessings. How easy is it to say, oh, look how much God loves us. We should never boast in blessings. Chrysostom says this. He comes again to the former topic, pointing out that not even for their spiritual things ought they to be high-minded, as having nothing of themselves. Keep in mind here that Chrysostom is trying to get us to push away from sin. And he's going to talk about this again next week in homily 11, where there's this sin of pride too. Again, it's not just the bad things we try not to do, but it's even, look how good I am. You know, I am the most humble person. I'm so great at being humble, right? That kind of joke. But this is what he's trying to say, is we have to fight against those temptations to not even boast in the blessings because we have nothing of ourselves. We have nothing in ourselves. Quote number 7. We belong to God because he created us and because he saved us. This is an interesting one. Listen to this a little bit longer. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In one sense, we are Christ's. In another sense, Christ is God's. And in a third sense, is the world ours. For we indeed are Christ's as his work. Christ is God's as a genuine offspring, not as a work, in which sense neither is the world ours. So that though the saying is the same, yet the meaning is different. For the world is ours as being a thing made for our sakes, but Christ is God's, as having him the author of his being, in that he is Father, and we are Christ's as having been formed by him. Now keep in mind, what he's referencing here, okay, is this passage, verse 21-22. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's what he's referencing there, is that don't act as if there's this possessive tense that Christ belongs to God because God owns him. No. Christ is God's as if he's, because he is the author and he's the descendant. He's the, just like my son is mine, but not because I own him, but because I helped create him. Does that make sense, right? And so he's kind of helping us understand this end of chapter 3 here, so we have a better understanding of what does it really mean to say we are Christ's. Well, Christ, because he's God, created us, so we are his creation, but also because of the work that he did for us, meaning our salvation, we belong to him. We are his work. We are his in that context as well. Not that he has that kind of, you know, he's not like, this is my cup, right? Speaking of. Does that make sense? Okay. By the way, Patricia, I thought it was funny that I had Big Bang Basket. I think she laughed here online here. All right, section 5. I have a footnote here in the study guide. Our Bible here creates a new chapter 4 at this point. And the only reason I bring this up, it has nothing at all to do with the meaning. Our editors have created these breakdowns. The Orthodox Study Bible is the first person to put chapter 4 there. But we always have to keep in mind, here's pop quiz now, ready? When did the Bible get chapters and verses? This is one of my, I love doing this pop quiz for Bible study. With the printing press. Prior to the printing press, there were no chapters and verses. Right? And so, obviously, St. John Chrysostom's version of 1 Corinthians doesn't have the chapter and verses that ours has. Okay? And so tonight we're going into what we have as chapter 4, but for him it was just a continuation of the thought. Again, I only bring that up not because it has nothing to do with the meaning of what we're studying tonight, but it's always good to understand that context. Remember, St. John Chrysostom was preaching about this stuff in roughly the year 400. I think this particular series was 387, something like that. Okay. And so, Missy, no, not 1500s. Yes, 1451, Missy. 1451 was the Gutenberg Press. So he's preaching in the year roughly 385, 387. And I always like to see, because it also gives us kind of a glimpse into history. Because we have the great benefit, we have subtitles, we have paragraphs, you know, some really nice, neat pieces. And even when we hear it in church, it doesn't even always fit this breakdown. Because the church has made up these reading snippets, these lectionaries, these passages, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, right? The lectionary that we have today says, this is the reading of today, this is the reading for tomorrow, is 1,700 years old, right? Long before there were chapters and verses. So that was just a little footnote. I always think that's an important thing to find out. So section number 5, new chapter, chapter 4, quote number 8. Everything we have is from God to use according to his purpose. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That is, that he do not appropriate to himself his master's goods, that he do not as a master lay claim for himself, but administer as a steward. For a steward's part is to administer well the things committed to his charge, not to say that his master's things are his own, but on the contrary, that his own are his master's. That is huge. We talk about stewardship, we talk about money, we talk about this, we talk about that. Our entire life belongs to God. Remember, this is the very next verse of we are Christ and Christ is God's. Right? So in the same context of God gave us life, so therefore we're his. God, we are the product of his work, our salvation, therefore we are his. Everything about us, everything we have, he is the creator of all things. We are mere stewards. We are mere caretakers. And so we have to be faithful, and of course that word brings in a whole lot of context, okay? But that's such a huge, if we could really look at our daily life and realize that everything we have belongs to God, I'm convinced we would treat ourselves differently, we would treat each other differently, we would treat the world differently, because everything belongs to God. Would we so nonchalantly pollute the earth if we genuinely accepted that the earth belongs to God? If we love God, would we? No. We would take much greater care of the earth. We would take much greater care of each other, of the poor, of this, of that. Except that we look at it as if it's ours. My money is mine. My house is mine. My stuff is mine. And again, this is off the context of what St. Paul means by saying whose is what. None of us own any of this stuff, just as we don't own each other. Turn your microphone on. Remember, good and close to your microphone so they can hear you back home. Right.
To survive. And so I think it's easy to, and I'm just saying, we all know this, but I'm just saying, it makes me think of an old roommate I had, and he was really, really quiet, but he was always reading the Bible, and I respected that. And we finally started talking about what we believe in. He believed that when you die, God absorbs you completely. You lose your identity. And I was like, I'm like,
So I thought later on, I didn't end up going back and saying, well, I agree with you. I just said to myself, well, if he decided to do that to me, then that's his business. I don't own myself, you know?
Right.
But it made me really think about, I don't know, to me, it reminds me of what you're saying.
And
I don't own anything. I'm just me, you know? And God made me anyway. He can do what he wants to me. You know what I mean? I'm no business saying, oh, my ego, I need to be me. I'm so important.
Yeah. Not, and they couldn't hear much of what you said, but it says there's almost no sound coming out of your microphone.
Oh.
Although I tested them earlier, and I can see sound here, but she couldn't hear you over there. But that's okay. He shared a great story about a friend of his and the difference between God absorbing us and having our own thing. But I want to tag into one thing. Go back to this, the logic of the world is foolishness. The logic of the world is telling us, as Pesidetta wrote here, I do the work, therefore I earn the money, therefore it's mine. That's the logic of the world. And St. Paul is telling us that logic is foolish. Presidente, let me know, by the way, when Maria spoke, if you could hear her microphone when she was reading, because I've got to make sure. I don't know why these are not working, because I could test it earlier. So we'll see what she says. So that's in that context of the worldly logic is foolishness, that's exactly what St. Paul is talking about. And we all have friends that say, well, it's my money. No. Actually, technically speaking, the money belongs to the Federal Reserve. It says property of Federal Reserve. Even the dollar bills are not actually ours, right? But I'm not going to get into that tonight. That's a totally different topic. All right. Next. So point number nine. But that's a great point. Point number nine. God blesses us through our free will. Chrysostom says this. For instance, he can take away life with your consent, but his will is to do so with your consent, that you may say with Paul, I die daily, quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 31. Remember, again, if we had read all of we see these pieces come together. Chrysostom is referencing something that's chapters away because he sees that bigger picture. That's a point I was trying to make earlier. He can take away your glory without your consent and bring you low, but he will have it from you with your own goodwill, that you may have a recompense. He can make you poor, though unwilling, but he will have you willingly become such that he may weave crowns for you. That's, you know, we don't make enough deal, a big enough deal on free will. God. By the way, your mic didn't have any sound either. Okay, I'm going to still work on it for next week, folks. I'm sorry. I'll just have to keep talking. That's all right. I tested them and they work, but now they don't work, so I don't know. I'm sorry. Where was I?
Free will.
We don't make a big enough deal about free will. Because God, yeah, he could do all these things. But he wants us to want to do them. I tell this story all the time. My dad taught me so many lessons growing up. And while I was learning them, I didn't like learning them. We grew up, I had a dog. And my dad used to say to me, you want to take the dog out for a walk? And I would say, no. Because he asked me, do I want to? So then he'd kind of huff and puff, and he'd grab the leash, and he'd go to take the dog for a walk. I said, no, I'll do it. I just don't want to do it. And my dad would say, I want you to want to do it. I had no idea what he was teaching me. But in those moments, he was teaching me what God wants from me. Yeah, so talk loud,
okay.
And then I'll repeat your question.
Okay, so thank you for letting me. I just remind me of...
Try the microphone again anyway, just for fun. Good and close to it. True freedom is wanting to do what you should do. That, see? Because love exists only in freedom. And God is love. We don't make a big enough deal of a free will. And now that I'm in my 50s, I easily can acknowledge the hardest part about living my Christian journey is honoring the free will of other people. Because, look, it's the reason we have murder, it's the reason we have all these horrible things, is because every single human being has free will. And God allows us to love him, and he allows us to totally reject him. And so in our interactions with other people, I have found, now I'm still young, that the hardest part of my Christian journey is honoring the free will in other people. Because if God's not going to force them to love, how can we force them to love? Now, that doesn't mean there's no, you know, doesn't mean that we're free of consequences or what have you. There's consequences, you know, in society and what have you. But that free will is a big deal. It's a big deal. And so we are blessed when we do what God wants us to do freely, as opposed to out of obligation. And, you know, it's one of the reasons, for example, that Christ did not, I'm going to low on battery here, folks. I hope I don't lose battery tonight. I forgot to bring my plug. That Christ did not reveal to the entire world that he was God. Because then no one would have been able to freely choose to believe in him. You know, he could have come down with all of his power, but he didn't, right? Let me see how much battery I have left. This is not a good deal here. I've only got 12 minutes remaining. Let's see if I can get through everything before I lose my battery. Sorry, folks. But we are to our life application, so we're almost there. We're almost there. I might just kind of push through this quickly so we can get everything at least out there for the world to see. Okay, our life application, we should live strict lives. It's section 6 and section 7. So here we are in section 6, quote number 10. There are two advantages to strict spiritual life. Chrysostom. For first, we shall be thankful both when we have and when we are bereaved. And we shall not be enslaved to things which are fleeting by and things not our own. We should be thankful for the good and for the bad. That's what he's trying to tell us here. And so these are the advantages to the strict spiritual life. Point number 11, be thankful that God entrusted you with what you have. Remember, we're stewards. There's that entrusting thing here, right? Let us give thanks, therefore, that we have been counted worthy to be his ministers in this matter. Quote number 12, we will be judged by how we are stewards of God, and it's not just about money. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. How is it then that you spend on what is unnecessary the things which are not yours? Do you not know that for this we are soon to be put on our trial, that is, if we have used them badly? But seeing that they are not ours but our master's, if it were right to expend them upon our fellow servants, it is worth considering that the omission of this was the charge brought against the rich man and against those also who had not given food for the Lord. This is remembering the judgment gospel in Matthew. Right? And again, the worldly logic, these things are mine. You know, if you want to do this, you go do it for yourself. He's reminding us everything. We are stewards of God's resources and blessings. And it's not just about money, although he gives the example of money here. Section 7, quote number 13. Resources are to be shared with others to receive the blessing. So also, in regard of wealth, if you enjoy it alone, you too have lost it, for you will not reap its reward. But if you possess it jointly with the rest, then it will be more your own, and then you will reap the benefit of it. But again, I'm remembering that there's this free will here. This is only a blessing if we freely choose to share our resources with other people. If we keep them to ourselves, then we're not going to receive the blessings of all those extra resources. Point number 14. Even talents should be shared or they are wasted. For it is not its nature to keep it to itself, so long as it is an eye. Again, the nostrils are sensible to perfume, but they do not keep it all to themselves, but transmit it to the brain, and affect the stomach with a sweet savor, and by their means refresh the entire man. The feet alone walk, but they move not away themselves only, but transfer also the whole body. In like manner do thou whatsoever you have been entrusted withal, keep it not to yourself alone, since you are doing harm to the whole and to yourself more than all. And not in the case of the limbs only may one see this occurring. For the smiths also, if he chose to impart of his craft to no one, ruins both himself and all other crafts. Likewise the cordwainer, the husbandman, the baker, and every one of those who pursue any necessary calling, if he choose not to communicate to anyone of the results of his art, will ruin not the others only, but himself also with them. If I'm a baker and I don't give anyone my cakes, it doesn't benefit anybody. That's basically what he's saying here. And again, that's godly logic. The worldly logic, that doesn't make any sense. But we're looking at this from heavenly logic. Okay, section 8, quote number 15. All the wealth in the world is of less value than using it to help others. Chrysostom, so let your possession be many to whom you have done good. And let all say, such as one he freed from poverty, such as one from dangers, such an one would have perished had he not, next to the grace of God, enjoyed your patronage. This man's disease you cured, another you rid of false accusation, another being a stranger you took in, another being naked you clothed. Wealth inexhaustible and many treasures are not so good as such sayings. Right? I mean, just that amazing pure truth. You know, I love it. Wealth inexhaustible and many treasures are not so good as such sayings. What good does it have us to have all these resources if we're not going to do anything with them? It's just a huge thing. And so we're sending off, my brothers and sisters, on these last few moments of battery space that I have. Be known for your generosity. This is what's going to send us.